Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
All right, let me just start off by saying this. I believe with all my heart that who's in the room tonight or this morning, who's watching online today or will watch later, you're not here by accident. Last week, I was talking with someone, and they were like, man, it was just like you were in my mailbox. How many of you have ever been like in a church service before, and the preacher was preaching, you're like, get out of my business. You know, how'd you know that or whatever? And I was like, hey, God wants to speak to you. God's speaking to you, and God has a message for you today. There are some in this room this morning, and you will find yourself within our text today because that's where you're living. Because of what's unfolding in your life or in the lives of those that are close to you, let me just speak to you today. You're more than the season. You're more than the situation that you find yourselves in. So far in this series, we've looked at you're more than your mistakes. How many are grateful for that? We talked about you're more than your temptations, that Jesus is better than any temporary pleasure that this world has to offer you. Last week, we looked at you're more than your title. You're no longer an orphan. You're no longer just a businessman or no longer just a mom, that you are a son and a daughter of the Most High God. Today, I want to speak to you on the subject that you are more than your sufferings. Most of us have asked God why regarding a moment or a season in life. Maybe you've gone so far as, God, do you even care of this situation that I'm facing? God, where are you? Have you ever been there? I really believe this message is going to help you hang on. But I want to say to you as well, joy comes in the morning. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." The key statement for the day is this, to understand that pain and suffering cannot be avoided in this life, but pain and suffering can be used to make us attentive to the heavenly life. No one wakes up and says, man, I just want to suffer, unless you're a Bronco fan. Right? Nobody whispers a prayer request that says, God, would you just bring me some pain today? I long for some trials. I long for some tribulation. Bring it on. No one offers such a prayer. For us to think that we will never face suffering is to lie to ourselves. If someone tells you, man, that, hey, if you follow Jesus, you'll never suffer, they're lying to you. Punch them in the nose and say, what's it feel like to suffer? Don't do that. But with conviction and confidence, I can say to you today that giving your life to Jesus doesn't exempt you from hardship. In fact, it can actually make it worse. But when we understand that suffering and the sufferings that we will face, it doesn't mean that we're exempt from hardship, because all of us are going to go into a storm, or you're in a storm, or you just came out of a storm. A storm equating to suffering. Why would we sing some of the songs that we sang today? Sometimes we need to be reminded that the crisis we may be facing is not because God's against you, but he's for you. Following God doesn't remove you from hardship. It means you have a God who goes through you or through those hardships with you. He helps us get through the storm. And as crazy as that sounds, it gives you the ability to speak into your own life, but it also gives you the ability to speak into someone else's life who is going through a storm maybe that you went through. God's never going to waste a season in your life. So here's the first thought this morning as we dive into this subject. It's the reality of suffering. Verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," one of life's big questions is, why is there suffering in the world? And God, why aren't you doing anything about it? How long does this have to last? How long? Why aren't they responding to what's better? And they just keep going down this path. God, why? So let's try to unpack that in the next few minutes. Let's talk about the reasons for suffering. Is it because God's mean? Is it because he's disconnected? Is it because he hates humanity and he's just having a bad day? Or do we have to go back to the beginning to see where it began? And we have to go there. We have to go to Genesis. And you're like, oh, Steve, here it goes. Here's the Sunday school answer. Let's just go to Sunday school and learn about the fall. But let's go there. Because when Adam and Eve chose to eat from the tree, they were told not to. At that moment, sin entered the world. And result is this, that death spread to all. Romans 5:12 tells us this, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all people because all sinned." So, the choice Adam and Eve made to sin against God caused this ripple effect, right? Like a boulder being thrown into a lake, you see the ongoing effects of that stone that hit within the lake. It traverses clear across the lake. It's kind of like an asteroid penetrating our atmosphere and landing in the Gulf of Mexico on your beach day. How many know your beach day just changed? I mean, who teaches a two-year-old to hide the cookie behind their back when they've been caught? For some grandkids, it might be Papa. Just kidding. Where do they, in all seriousness, where do they learn that from? When busted, to lie about it, to conceal it. I mean, our hearts have this propensity to try to cover over our tracks. That's the sin nature. To minimize what you were just caught on. Oh, well, and you try to maneuver around it so you feel better about yourself. Have you ever been there? The good news is last week's message, though all of us are sinners, God looks at us as a saint and a son and daughter of God if Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Not because you're so good, but because he's so good. And so much greater than that propensity that humanity has towards sin. And God takes these broken pieces and tells a better story from them. But sin entered into the world and brings with it disease and death and decay. You get older and you're reminded of that decay. Man, I got out of bed this morning and I'm like, ow. From doing a leg workout on Thursday, from doing a little bit of running yesterday morning, and then getting lit up on the side of my torso by paintballs. Yes, I'm just like, ow. I mean, the chest drifts to your drawers, if you know what I'm saying. Some of you will get that later on. But your body aches. The things that you used to eat late at night now keep you up all night. Pain is a reminder that you're longing for a better home. A reminder that we're longing for a better place, and a reminder that this place isn't our home. And that's so hard for 21st century Americans. Whether it's joint pain and the process of our bodies aging, or more significantly, a diagnosis or a loved one suffering or a financial crisis. No, God is not the cause of your pain. Don't run from him. Don't get bitter towards him. Run to him. That choice of Adam and Eve not only impacted humanity, it caused the earth to be cursed as well. Genesis chapter 3, the creative order prior to that disobedience, prior to the fall, was it was good, 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 it was good. Good meaning delightful, good meaning beneficial, good meaning, man, it's the best. And when sin enters into the world, it's fractured. It impacts all of us, lest we die. And the only way to avoid death is if Jesus returns. And even so, come quickly, Jesus. But if his return is held back, may it be so that more people can come to faith in Christ. So that more people can come to an 8:30 service or a 10:30 service and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be impacted by it. Would it be worth it all to see heaven more crowded? Absolutely. We all see the brokenness in our world, the sin, I mean the racism or greed or however it manifests. We're broken people. So the question then becomes, Steve, why doesn't God do something about it? That's a fair question. And it's a good question. And really, there's two options. He could scrap creation. Suffering goes away if humans aren't on the planet. But God does something different. He sends a hero, if you will, to the world. He sends his one and only son to redeem it and begin to make it new. Three chapters into the Bible and sin shows up and he wrecks it. And the rest of the Bible is about God working to fix the brokenness of humanity. There's coming a day when God will make this earth new. Man, I'm so excited. Green grass that doesn't need to be mowed. Weed-free, snows at 72 degrees. That's my heart, right? And in the meantime, though, there's this pain and suffering, trials and turmoil are a part of this life. And here's part of the tension this morning. I don't get why some experience more suffering and others hardly experience any suffering. I don't get why there are those that are incredible people, even amongst us in the room. But they've known incredible suffering. I mean, where's God in the midst of a natural disaster? Where is God in the midst of darkness? This past week, Robin and I went to, it's called Intermission. Our district puts it on, And one of the hosts or sponsors of it was Project Rescue, which they're a missions organization from the AG that serves in Calcutta or serves in India, and they rescue those that are being sold into sex slavery. And it tells the story that there's this village and they have a caste system where in part of this world and there's this one group of people that is at the low end of the caste system and it's just like their fate that if you are a baby girl that's born into this family in this caste system, you're sold into slavery, sex slavery. I mean, as you sit there and watch, and we're going to give attention to it beginning of the year, but as you sit there and you watch this, your heart just is like ripped because of the ugliness and the despair of the situation. But thank God there are people going in with the hope of the gospel into these people and rescuing them and pulling them out of such atrocities. Listen, God isn't the author of the chaos and pain. We can't shake our fist at God. I don't want to trivialize or be insensitive to any of the suffering that's present in this room. Because I know it's here. In fact, I want to share a story with you this morning of a couple that's walking amongst us that knows suffering. Turn your attention to the screen if you would.
We've been married 49 years, and I became a Christian when I was 7 years old, so I've been following God ever since then.
Which is a very long time.
Yeah, it's really long for me.
I think I've known the Lord on and off all my life, although in the last 50 years it's been all on, not off.
Well, I was 29 or 30 years old, I had a hysterectomy, and from that time to now, it's just been like one surgery, one thing, one medical thing, over and over and over.
The kinds of things that she's dealt with, it hasn't been one chronic problem. It went from back trouble that required 3 back surgeries to brain problems that required 3 brain surgeries. And then I don't remember the exact sequence, but at some point she fell down and broke her arm. They set it wrong. So then they had to break it in surgery to reset it. And then when they put the hardware in, they forgot that she's allergic to titanium. So then they had to have another surgery to take the hardware out. And so it's been that kind of thing. So she's had back, brain, arm. She's had 3 surgeries on her eyes, two both knees replaced. It's just every kind of surgery you can imagine. I don't think they've operated on your little toe, have they?
They did, I forgot, no.
Yeah. But other than that, it's been all kinds of surgeries. And one not really related to the other than all the back and the neck surgeries are all somewhat related.
I just know that God sustains me. And the way I get his strength is by singing songs about him. We're listening to songs on our television, and that alone of singing myself, reading the word and praying and listening to this, that alone, it's God, but through that, it sustains me.
Those moments, you can just see almost physically the Spirit's hands, if you will, holding her. And so we see a lot of times it's the music that reminds her of God's love and he hasn't forgotten her, even though she feels like he has sometimes.
I think one of the things that God has given me is to be an intercessor, and not just for the people at church and not for the families. There was one time I was in Kohl's and I saw this lady, and she's younger than me, and the tears were coming down. And so I knew without asking her, and I just went over there and I said, can I pray for you? And then she really fell apart. God gives that to me to know, I know what you are going through. It may not be exactly the same, but the feeling of hopelessness, the feeling of where they're at, I know.
Most people know we work with unchurched car guys, but it's interesting because many of them know Becky because she's come to some car things when she's physically able. She always comes, but they know her and they follow her physical journey and her spiritual journey, and so they will say, like at my Wednesday lunch crowd, when I come in, it's hey Steve, how's Becky? I mean, almost exactly that. Hey, Steve, how's Becky? Her influence on them as she has talked to them, as they've said, I don't know how you do it, and then she tells about the love of God and the strength of God to carry her through, has been a tremendous ministry to those folks. And it's not uncommon for me to say, you know, Becky's praying for you, and that to overwhelm them because of the thought that they know where she's at. And still, she takes time to pray for them.
If I didn't have God in my life, I really don't think I'd be here today, because God is my strength. God is my peace. God is my source of always being there. And and it gets really hard knowing you have to go have another surgery. It's really God that is the one that has helped me through what I'm going through. Only God.
So I'm Steve.
And I'm Becky.
And we are more than our suffering.
Thanks, Steve. And I know Becky's not able to be here today with you, but give her our love and our thanks for sharing your story. God's not afraid of our questions and our pain, but he invites us to come, and there may be silence in those moments, or there may be a tangible presence where you're just like, man, I hate this, but I know God's here with me right now. There's that place, there's that tension. And as we come to this point in Romans 8, I have really felt that this would be like a holy moment Sunday, that God would do some things. So I want to be sensitive to the message, but I want us to get to the altar, because there's some here that man, you've been carrying some suffering far too long and too long on your own. And God wants to use his church to walk with you through this season, to pray with you through this season, so that you know I'm not alone. This morning comes, and joy comes in the morning. Don't give up. Lean in. Hold on. Let others hold on to you. So what do we do with suffering? Let's talk about regards to suffering. What do we do? As we realize God comes into our story, the hero is Jesus, who suffered too. Jesus submits himself to suffering, so we look to Jesus. We realize we live in this broken world, so hurt people, right? You've been on the receiving end, but also you've been on the giving end of that statement. Not everyone understands the message of hope that Jesus brings. Again, Hebrews chapter 12, we looked at it during communion. The New Living says it this way: we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated at the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. Romans 8, verse 18 says this: for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Can I just say this briefly? You and I don't take someone's suffering lightly. Don't be careless with your words when someone else is suffering. What may seem minimal to you may be ginormous to them in the season. To the friends in the room who maybe you have kids who are struggling, or they're making decisions that are destructive to their now, but also, who knows, to their future. Maybe you're watching your parents make poor decisions, or their health failing. I was thinking about this earlier this morning. I was over visiting my mom at the Presbyterian Manor in Newton yesterday, or on Friday. And here my mom, I mean, we've been here for over 9 years now. My mom has been in the Presbyterian Manor for over 9 years now. A lot of times she just sleeps and jabbers when I'm there, and we have great conversations. She always agrees with me. It's awesome. But as the team was coming in to care for her, to get her ready for dinner Friday, they pulled back her comforter, and I saw her legs. She hasn't walked probably for 7 years now. And so her legs are just like, just tiny. And I'm just like, Lord, why? I don't get this season. Perhaps it's a different issue where suffering is present. Let me just say, if you're with someone who is going through that season, your presence may be more important than your words to them. That's the kind of house we want, where people who are in seasons of life and they're suffering are able to come into this place. And it may be a word that you speak to them, but it may just be your presence sitting next to them. To be a parent, a person, someone in the pit of suffering and declare, as Job declared, "Blessed be the name of the Lord, who gives and he takes away, still yet I'm going to praise him." What causes someone to be able to live with that kind of hope and faith? What causes someone, if you know Becky, I mean, she is so full of joy in the midst of everything that she's faced. I mean, you don't have enough digits on your body to count the number of surgeries that she's had and the pain that she experiences. But yet, man, every time you see Becky, she's just like, "Oh, it's so good to see you." And just this smile. And I know she's praying for us. What causes someone to be able to live with that kind of hope and faith? They understand that God isn't the cause of it, but the comfort in the midst of it. Someone here today may just need to write down, "Hold on another day, joy's coming." Jesus is the peace to get through to your tomorrow. He is the strength that bows you up when you don't feel like you can go anymore. It reminds me of the song "Lily of the Valley." I think the Gaithers sing it, and any Gaither fans in the house, you're just like, "Oh man, that just warms my soul." Just the mentioning of the Gaithers, just pause. It's a holy moment now. But the song, the lyrics to the song goes, "In sorrows he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of ten thousands to my soul. Oh, he all my grief has taken and all my sorrows borne. In temptation he's my strong and mighty tower." God steps into those moments and you can sense him. There's a God who brings purpose to our pain. So there's the reason for suffering, but also I want us to see this, a remembrance through suffering. The second part of verse 18, "Of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." I want you to remember, as you look at that passage of Scripture, I want you to remember the context which Paul writes those words. He's in prison. There's a time clock ticking. He's waiting his execution. He's waiting his beheadment. All because he's a preacher of the gospel. And he would later say in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, "But as a servant of God who commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in affliction, in hardship, in calamities, in beatings, imprisonments, in riots, in labors, sleepless nights and hunger." This guy is familiar with suffering. He would write in Philippians chapter 3, again from a prison cell, he writes this in verse 10, "That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says this, "Take this thorn from me, God." We don't know specifically what that thorn was. Most scholars believe it was some form of suffering. And God speaks to him, "My grace is sufficient in your weakness, Paul. Not what I'd want to hear. God, I want you to fix it." And Paul's reply, "I will boast in my weakness." He says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." But God, you didn't fix it. And he goes on to write these words, "For when I am weak, you're strong." That is a level of confidence and maturity and dependence that I want, and I want for you. How do you have that perspective think 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 tells us, "For our light momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." I've used this illustration before, but I want to just kind of pull it out for old time's sake. Francis Chan, who's an author and speaker and was a pastor or is a pastor, used this illustration. If this rope represents the timeline of eternity, and obviously eternity doesn't go beyond this rope, but this green tape represents your life and the scope of eternity. Think about that. And it's going to go on. And not to minimize anyone's sufferings, not to minimize anyone's pain that's going on right now, but think about that in light of this. I mean, you and I are a blip on the rope of eternity. And the Word of God says to us, God isn't dismissing our pain. He's not dismissing our angst or our sorrow or our suffering. He is trying to get us to have a long view. I want to recommend a book to you. It's called The Long View of God. It's a great book. It's an easy read. It's one that would do well for all of us to read. But when you hang on to hope, it gives you an anchor point. If you don't have hope to hang on to, you're navigating life on your own, in your own strength, in your own perspective. But when you hang on to hope, when you hang on to something beyond the now, it gives you this anchor point. It allows you and I to navigate maybe a season that we're in, but it also allows you and I to be able to minister to someone who is in a season of suffering and pain, because you've been there. The world is filled with suffering, isn't it? There are moments that you have to hang on. You have to be anchored to something. You have to have something that is holding you, because if you don't, you're going to go. And I hope this thing doesn't break. Right? But you have to have something that's holding you. Something greater than this. This little blip. What's holding you? What's your hope? There's times where you don't feel like you have the strength to hang on any longer. But you have to have hope holding you. Paul says this later on in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Listen, God is not the cause of your suffering. That's the realization of what we're talking about. I don't know why bad things happen. Well, I do know it's because of the fall. But I don't know why suffering lingers sometimes. I don't know why my mom, 9 years, has lingered. She's probably stubborn enough, she'll be with us another 9 years. But I do know that God's not against me. I do know that God's not against my siblings. I do know that God hasn't forsaken me. There's moments in that room where when I'm with her and I'll turn on some music and I'll turn on some hymns, and she doesn't know my name anymore. She doesn't know my family's name. She doesn't know my siblings. But I'll put on some Johnny Cash hymns, and she'll just start singing them, man. I don't get that. But you know what that is to me? That's a hope beyond her capacities in this world that has anchored her. I know that God isn't against you. And he doesn't want you miserable. So what's the promise? When you don't feel like you have hope, hope has you. His name's Jesus. Hope has you. Think. Your sorrows won't be wasted. I'm reminded of the story of Joseph out of Genesis, where he's sold into slavery by his brothers, told their dad that he'd been eaten by a wild animal, is no longer with us. And through the events of his life, God orchestrates the paths of his life, and he's elevated to the second highest position in the nation of Egypt. And his brothers come to him because of the famine, and he recognizes his brothers who sold him into slavery. And he says these words: what you meant for evil, God meant for good. In other words, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the pain. Can I ask you a question? If we didn't face suffering, would you really long for heaven? I'm reminded of my friend, Pastor Bo. We served under him in Topeka when we were on staff there, and he lost his first wife to cancer. And he was left with four little kids. And he was, years later, got remarried, he would tell us, we would sit in staff meetings, or sometimes he would speak of heaven within his messages. And there was just this conviction, but there was just this perspective and this hope of, man, I can't wait to go to heaven because of what Jesus did for me. But because of all the sorrow and all the grief of this life, it won't be there. Heartbreak and suffering causes you to long for a better place, to keep our eyes on Jesus. This realization calls us to respond to our suffering. Yeah, we tell God how we feel. I mean, it's okay to do that, right? I mean, you ever read the psalmist? And like one chapter is, oh God, you are so incredibly awesome. Man, I just want to rant and rave about how good you are. And you go to the next chapter and it's like, God, kill me, but kill my enemies first. Have you ever like seen that happen? The Grand Canyon or the mountains at sunset. I've never been to the Grand Canyon. I hope to go someday. I want to climb it rim to rim. But I've seen pictures at sunset, and it's absolutely gorgeous. But don't forget, the Grand Canyon was forged in a flood. Ever been to the top of a ski run at the end of the day and the sun begins dropping down and you're the last one up there? That's like my mission. Whenever I go skiing, I'm like, I got one more run. Anyone want to go? You don't want to go? Good. I want to go by myself. And I go up there and I just like park for a little bit up on top of that ridge, and the ski slopes are quiet. Everyone's pretty much off the mountain. The cold pressing against your cheeks is a little colder as the sun is dipping down. The silence of the slopes, the splendor of the mountains rising up to kiss the setting sun. It's a holy moment for me. But don't ever forget, the rising of those mountain peaks were caused by the tectonic plates shifting in the chaos of creation. Presents and gifts you with this beautiful picture. But it happened in the midst of chaos. The psalmist said, I look at your majesty. And God, if you can take broken things and make them masterpieces, I want to stay faithful to you. God, what can you do with me? What can you do with this situation. Last thought, redemption from suffering. Verse 24. I'm going long today. Is it okay? That's going to be good. What do you do? Come up and turn me off? Verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. For some, I want you to reclaim hope in your suffering. Sometimes you need to talk to yourself. Scientists tell us that we have over 35,000 thoughts a day. That's amazing. Majority of those thoughts are negative. Start thinking about what you're thinking about. No wonder Paul says in Philippians 4:8, to think on these things, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago, but listen to this, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19. The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet, I still dare to hope. When I remember this, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercy never ceases. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, the prophet writes this, even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there's no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crops fail and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty. How many know that's a sign of bad news? Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. These Old Testament prophets, you know what they're doing? They're reclaiming hope and preaching to themselves. So we reclaim hope, but also we redirect hope in suffering. Be patient in your pain. Allow God to work within you and through you in your pain. I know that's easier said than done. God refines us in our pain. He reclarifies for us an eternal hope in the midst of pain. Some stuff isn't going to make sense on this side of eternity. It's green tape from the rope. But on the other side, you will learn. Or on the other side, you may not even remember. Steve Wynn, who is the owner of the Wynn Casinos in Vegas, he's a billionaire. Hope none of you go to Vegas. It's a waste of time and money. But anyway, Steve Wynn, the owner of the Wynn Casinos, he bought a Picasso painting. Man, he longed for it because he came from nothing. The painting was called, in English, The Dream. And it symbolized to him the dream he had as a young man. Put that picture up on the screen if you would. Maybe you've seen The Dream. He bought the painting for $50 million. That's 50. 5 years after buying the painting, a buyer came to him and said, I want to buy the Picasso from you, and I'll pay you $139 million for it. $89 million profit in 5 years. Wynn agreed, and he made the exchange. Money was transferred, and before the new owner picked up the painting, Wynn wanted to have a celebration, a party, a gathering, and so he invited his friends, and the Picasso was up here on the easel, and he's talking to his friends, and he's up there talking to them, and he has a physical condition which causes him to lose his balance, and he stumbled, and as he was stumbling, he reached to catch himself, and his fist went through the painting. that's a bad day. An $89 million mistake. The exchange had been made. He had to call that investor and say, listen, I need to buy back that picture for $139 million from you. He buys, gives the money back, and he finds an art surgeon, not a heart surgeon, but he might have needed a heart surgeon after that gaffe, but he found an art surgeon. And the surgeon said, hey, I can fix this, but it's going to take some time. I won't be able to get it back to you for at least a year, maybe a year and a half. And I can't fix it from the front side. I have to fix it from the inside out. I have to stitch it and seam it. It's not a quick fix. It's going to take some time. But it'll look perfect on the outside when I'm done. But the backside, it's going to have some marks. So this art surgeon completed the task, called Wynn, and he got the picture back. And guess what happened? The investor who bought the original from Wynn the first time for $139 million called him. And he didn't offer him $139 million. He offered him $155 million. Why? Because of the story of restoration that rests upon the dream. Because the backstory raises the value. Now, pause. Let me take you back to the beginning of service during our time of worship, where that word of exhortation came forth. And there was something within that prophetic word, that word of exhortation, that spoke to the picture being mended. You may have missed it, but right when that was said, that's what came to my mind. God knows your suffering. And your dream may have been punched, but the art surgeon, aka Jesus, is making glory revealed in you. You are valued. You are worth so much. As we wrap this up, from your greatest battles will come your greatest blessings. Like, Steve, that sounds so trite. It sounds so simple. But yet, story after story, account after account in Scripture testifies to that very truth, does it not? Hebrews 12 testifies to that truth, does it not? You've heard me say it before, and it resonates in my mind this morning. Robin and I heard as we dropped off our oldest son at school, and you parents that have done that before, you still feel that angst in your heart where you drop your kid off at school and you're like, man, home's going to be a little bit quieter now. But the speaker at that Sunday service said this: never waste your sorrows. And your sorrows won't be wasted have the hope of eternity in it. You're tied to it. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, may it resonate within our hearts that we are more than our suffering. For God, you have us, and you are preparing something so much greater, as Romans 8 speaks of, for us. Lord, I long for heaven. more sorrow, no more weeping, no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. And the presence and the glory of God will be that which lights the day and that which lights the night. There will be no need for the moon or the sun any longer, because your glory will just vaporize darkness. And God, I pray for that glory that we long for, that we look to, Lord, to fill our hearts, to fill that one here this morning that is going through a season of suffering. God, fill their heart in the name of Jesus with an anchor point of hope and the glory of God. Lord, I thank you for your word, that your word is eternal. And I know we've gone long, but I don't want to rush this moment. If you're here this morning and you'd say, Steve, honestly, my hope has been my job, my career, my title, positions that I have possessed, or things of this world, things that I own, or what's in my bank account. And you sit here today and you feel really empty, knowing that doesn't hold much weight in light of eternity. And today you're going, man, I need something greater. I need a hope that will hold me. Friend, that hope is Christ. And if you never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, if you've never invited him into your life to have his rightful place in your life because he is God, I would implore, I would beg, and I would ask you to consider allowing Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. He doesn't ask you to clean up your act before you come. He just says, come. My grace is sufficient. Come. I prepared a place for you. Come. I'll help you navigate this life. Come. And you're here this morning and you're like, Steve, I need to take that step. Something's going on in your heart, and maybe you've been resistant to what God has spoken to you in the past, but something's going on in your life this morning and you're like, man, I need to make that decision. Right where you're at, would you just slip up your hand, Steve? Pray for me. God, I want that hope. God, I need that hope. God, you see hands raised. You know hearts in this place. God, I pray for those that have never made a profession of faith today, God, that they would just declare to you right where they're at, Lord Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Be the shepherd of my life. Take control of my life. I don't want to live for myself. I want to live for something greater. I want to live for you. And I want you to lead and guide me. Lord, have your way within me. Jesus, for others in this place, they're going through a season of suffering. They need endurance. Maybe they need perspective. Maybe they need strength. But Lord God, you have spoken to them. They've leaned in all morning long. And God, they are reaching out to you. Lord, speak over them that they would hold to hope, but also that they would sense you, the God of all hope, holding them in this moment. Maybe you're here in this place and you know of people that are in seasons of suffering. And may the Lord give to you opportunity to minister to them, be it just your presence or maybe a word. But Lord, you would just see our availability, and God, that you would use it for your glory. Church, would you stand with me? I'm going to ask the elders, as we step into this last song, your spouses, if your spouse is here with you, that you would come and just position yourself across the front. And maybe you're here today and you're like, man, talked about reading mail at the beginning of the service today, Steve, and I feel like my mail just got read again. And you need prayer. The worst thing that you can do if you're in a season of suffering is to walk out here of here and try to say, well, I'll just pray for myself. Listen, you and I are stronger. Scripture says this, if I could use this for a different illustration. A cord of three strands is what? Not easily broken. Right? So if I could make this a cord, and I won't be long, of three strands, that's going to be a whole lot stronger than this cord. It's the body of Christ. And if you're today and you're like, man, I just need someone to pray for, and it's up to you as to how vulnerable you want to be in a thing of prayer. But I would implore you, man, if you are going through a season and you just need someone to pray for you, these here would love to pray for you. Okay? If there's something else going on in your life, and I just need prayer for something else, and these here would love to pray for you. Father, I believe you've spoken to us pretty loud this morning in a number of different ways. And God, the easy thing would just be to run out of here. But God, this is a holy moment. You've spoken. So God, we want to be sensitive to that. And if someone needs to depart, then that there's no guilt and condemnation. That's okay. But God, for the rest of us, Lord, we just kind of want to linger in this moment for a bit. If we need prayer, God, that we would just boldly come for prayer. And Holy Spirit, we would sense you stepping into this moment, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The worship team's going to lead us in song. I'll come back and close us here in a minute. But if you need prayer, I invite you, please come forward for prayer.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.